Good morning. Good to see all of you today. You can go ahead and open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6 this morning. That's a great song. As I mentioned last week, we've been singing that for the last few weeks. I asked Tanner to do that for us. And the reason we're really spurred on to sing that song over and over again and try to kind of get it ingrained, get that tune in your mind, hopefully the words in our hearts as well. I go around singing that sometimes. Anybody else start going around singing that yet? If you've ever heard me, you know that I go around singing it. It makes an impression that it's hard to forget. But the verse that spurred that on was really Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, where he says, "But through love serve one another." It's so important for us as a church to serve one another, this church or any other church, that matter. Want to also point out something that was a real blessing to me. Last week at the coffee table, there was this sign where the phrase, first phrase of the hymn is on there. "Brother, sister, let me serve you. Please do not serve coffee to yourself." So coffee yourself. So that was great. I really appreciated that when I saw it. We had a great time last week. All those who made that happen there in the gym, that fellowship meal, you served us well. Thank you for what you've done, what you've done in that last week so we could get together in fellowship. As you know, sent out an email letting you know that Lori has come down with the coronavirus. She's tested positive for that. So we want to continue to remember David and Lori, their household, praying for others as well. Ed Shamsi, I am told, recently had a fall and had to go to the hospital and get a couple of stitches. And you may have also heard that Miss Diane fell at the Harvest Post Office on some ice there on the sidewalk and probably broke her elbow. So she's going to be going likely tomorrow or soon, hopefully, to have that looked at and possibly be casted. So there are several folks who are either sick or suffering in some way. Do you all know of anybody else in our congregation that we need to make mention of this morning that we can lift up to the Lord in prayer together? Is there any other update from anyone that you all know of? All right. Well, let's continue to pray for one another. If you found Galatians chapter 6, I'll go ahead and read this passage. And the message title today is "Grace or Good Riddance." In other words, what is Paul's attitude toward these Galatians as we end exposition of this book this morning? I think this will be my last sermon from chapter 6, but I'm going to do one more sermon as an overview of Galatians, because you probably know that I like to try to go back and do that, because I don't want us just to preach through an entire book and then just kind of go on to something else. But let's be reminded of everything we've seen. Galatians 6, beginning at verse 16, I'll just read three verses. If you've located that this morning, would you say amen? All right, I'll read aloud if you'll follow along. It says, "And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." Would you join me in prayer this morning? Our Father, it is because of your grace from beginning to end that we know you, worship you, do anything in the name of Jesus Christ for the good of your church. Lord, speak a good word about you, pray, study, sing. It's all of grace. We recognize that this morning. Father, for these who are afflicted, sick, suffering in some way, a part of our body, this fellowship this morning. And Lord, we know that we've talked about physical things, people suffering from physical things, but we suffer as well from spiritual things, Lord. Because we get caught up in our sin. We get caught up in trespasses. And Lord, need one to deliver us. I pray that we as a church would work hard, Lord, to know one another well enough to deliver a brother who's caught in a trespass. For these who are suffering physically, though, God, I pray for them. Pray for their healing. Pray for Diane. She suffers with this injured elbow. Please provide, Lord, quickly for her and heal. Pray for Ed, Lord, and thank you that his fall only resulted in the need of some stitches. God, we pray for his healing. Father, I pray for Teresa Harness and for Ed as they have not been able to come to church. Please, God, I pray that you would comfort them. Fill them with your spirit. I pray their hearts, their affections would be continually directed to Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray for Lori as she recovers from the virus. We pray for a quick and speedy recovery. And I ask you, Lord, to give grace upon grace in that house to be with Brother David, be with Lori's dad, protect them both, oh God. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you that we can gather this morning. Please bless the preaching of your word to our hearts. Thank you for Christ who died for our sins. It's in his name I pray. Amen. Just out of curiosity, I just have to ask this question. How many people do we have here are just sticklers for following the rule? Like if there's a recipe that you're cooking something, you've got to follow that recipe to a T. There's either folks like that or there's folks that think that rules are just guidelines. You know, that's just kind of parameters. This is a recipe, but I think I can probably adjust some things. I have some ideas that I can add to this to maybe make it just a little bit better. So do a little poll real quick. Who in here is a rule follower? You're going to finish it. You're going to do it just like it says to do. Raise your hand. Okay, it's not looking too good right now. All right. How many people here just kind of work, you think it's guidelines? All right, this is what it says. I'm just going to work with what I got. Kind of do it well. Okay, I kind of see. It really doesn't surprise me too much, okay? There was a third rule I was going to ask about. How many of us are mules? That's the way we look at rules. I ain't doing it. I don't care what anybody says. I'm not going to ask if there's anybody like that here this morning. Sir? I can't really say. It was definitely more toward the second option than the first. I would fall under the second option as well. My wife would fall under the first. That's how it so often works out, it seems. But as we look to this passage today, you know, it doesn't matter what category you fall under. We should remember that as Paul lays this out for us here in verse 16, as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them. Last week we emphasized a couple of words. We emphasized walk and rule. And this is a rule that every person, no matter what your personality is, no matter what your temperament is, no matter what your leanings are, the rule that is set forth for us here that Paul is talking about is not one that you can adjust. Not one that you can work with, and it's not one that you can even accomplish on your own, but it is something that is done strictly by the grace of God. And I summarized this rule last week by saying it like this, that the rule that Paul is talking about here, if we understand it in the context in which he writes it here, is that the new creation is made possible by the cross of Christ, and that is what matters. It's not circumcision or uncircumcision or any work of the flesh, but it is what God does through the power of the cross to save a sinner and make them a new creation in Christ. So that rule is one that is focused on the cross of Christ and the power of that to change our lives. And Paul says here, and as many as walk according to this rule. In other words, we live our lives according to that rule. When we begin to falter and to think that we can accomplish something by our flesh, we remember quickly that Paul said in Romans chapter 7 that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. And we run back to the cross of Christ. When we begin to look at ourselves and we think, oh, woe is me. There is no good. I am no good for anything. Then we realize that it is by the grace of Christ that he has made us a new creation. So whether we tend toward self-righteousness or self-abasement, we realize that in Christ, that is where our sufficiency comes from, in him and in him alone. So in him we find humility, but in him we also find hope. So we looked at this rule last week, the walk and the rule, these two words, and I gave you 3 points of practical application. Number one, we have a rule for living or a walk as a Christian, the rule of the cross. It's not works of the law. Number two was the rule of the cross determines how we live our lives. And that's where I went back through chapter 6 and through chapter 5 and pointed out how the cross of Christ makes a difference in how we love one another, how we deal with one another, how we seek to live out our lives, whether we are living out our lives to fulfill the flesh or whether we are seeking for the fruit of the Spirit to be born in our lives. And then number three, it matters whether we live by this rule, because peace and mercy are upon all who walk according to that rule. Paul doesn't say peace and mercy upon everyone, but upon everyone who walks according to this rule. And I tried to point out to you that perhaps the reason that we lack peace and mercy in our lives, experiencing that, is because perhaps we are not walking according to that rule. Now, the next part that I want to look at is this last phrase here. And I don't want to spend too long on this, but it's that phrase, the Israel of God. The Israel of God. And we'll work through this really in looking at it from three ways. Number one, we want to look at the overall message of Galatians. Number two, we want to look at Paul's other writings concerning this. And number three, just think about Old Testament Israel a little bit in relation to us. Now, the way that we work through this is this. The word and the Israel of God is the word kai. It means in the Greek, that's the way it's transliterated. And it means and, even, also, or namely. So in other words, there are two interpretations when you look at this. We might read through that and say, well, okay, he's called the Israel of God, and just read on by it and not think too much about it. But there are actually two interpretations of this, at least. Number one is this. Is he talking here about national or ethnic Israel? In other words, after going through the book of Galatians, he here at the end says, peace and mercy upon ethnic Israel, all the Jews. Number two, is he talking about spiritual Israel? And that's the way it would be interpreted by some, in that he is talking about the church, ultimately here, made up of both Jews and Gentiles. Now, you would look at this and say the word and would be indicating that there's two separate groups. If you look at verse 16, it says, peace and mercy be upon them, comma, and upon the Israel of God. Noticing the translations that I've given you up there for the word, that it could be translated, peace and mercy be upon them, even upon the Israel of God, also upon the Israel of God, or namely upon the Israel of God. So we'll take a second and look at this, first of all, from Paul's point of view from the book of Galatians. And in order to do this, Howard Hendrickson, in his New Testament commentary, well summed up this, an argument for spiritual Israel as being what Paul has in mind when he is referring to the Israel of God. And I'd like to read his words for you. Paul has emphasized throughout this letter that the blessing of Abraham now rests upon all those and only upon those who are of faith. Chapter 3, verse 9. Then all those and only those who belong to Christ are heirs according to the promise. Chapter 3, verse 29. These are the very people who walk by the Spirit, chapter 5, verse 16, and are led by the Spirit, chapter 5, verse 18. Moreover, to make his meaning very clear, the apostle has even called special attention to the fact that God bestows his blessings on all true believers, regardless of nationality, race, social position, or sex. There can be neither Jew nor Greek. There can be neither slave nor free. There can be no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Chapter 3, verse 28. By means of an allegory in chapter 4, he has re-emphasized this truth. Would he now, at the very close of the letter, undo all this by first of all pronouncing a blessing on as many as who walked by the rule of glorying in the cross, be they Jew or Gentile by birth, and then pronouncing a blessing upon those who do not or do not yet walk by that rule? So the matter is here whether or not Paul is saying peace and mercy be upon the church, those who worship Christ and walk by that rule, and peace and mercy be upon the Israel God, the Israel, national Israel. That would not seem to fit with the letter, because all through this letter, he's been driving home the fact that through faith in Christ, we are all one. And then to make a distinction at the end would be odd. So those who would interpret this, and I'm not going to draw swords with anybody about it, okay? If you have a different position, I'd love to hear your position. We can sit down and talk about it, but it's not something that I would fight about. But we will look at it and see that Paul, for some reason, uses this phrase here. He, for some reason, uses that here rather than any other place that I know of in the New Testament. Now, I want to take another look at it from what Paul has written in other places. In Romans chapter 3, verses 28 and 29. It says, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God." Okay, so you see how Paul's not emphasizing the outward there. He is pointing to the inward. Now look at the next one. Romans chapter 9, verse 6. Here we see Paul use the word Israel both nationally and spiritually, ethnically and spiritually. He says there in chapter 9, verse 6, "But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect. For they are not all Israel," that is the people of God, "who are Israel." The second Israel would be ethnic Israel. And Jesus would say something similar in John chapter 8, verses 37 through 40, where the Jews were proclaiming that their father is Abraham. And he's saying, "No, if your father was Abraham, you wouldn't be treating me the way that you are." So you can reference that if you would like to at a later point. In Romans chapter 11, however, I would point this out as well, concerning national Israel. Even though the way I would interpret this phrase in verse 16, I would interpret it as though he's talking about the Israel of God is the church. It's made up of all the chosen people of God, all those who are called and who know Christ as their Savior. That doesn't, however, mean that Israel has no place in my understanding from Scripture. Romans 11, 25 through 27 says this, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." So you see in that first part, blindness has come upon the Jews in part for a time until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. The fullness of the Gentiles. Most of us here are Gentiles by ethnicity. And there's a fullness of that time of the Gentiles where the Jews are hardened to the gospel, will not believe the gospel, but when that fullness of the Gentiles is complete, then there's going to be a salvation for Israel, ethnically, if I understand Scripture correctly. He says, "And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins." Now, you might ask, why would I interpret Israel ethnically or nationally here? The reason is because in that chapter, that seems to be the way Paul is using the word Israel. Remember, context, context, context drives our interpretation of a particular passage. Okay? So, going back to this verse, Galatians 6:16. We've seen here Paul's view from the book of Galatians. We've seen Paul's other writings in part from this. And now I just want to draw a connection between Israel, Old Testament Israel, and the church. If you think about Old Testament Israel, and we see so much of this in the book of Galatians, Old Testament Israel was a new creation. Just like in chapter 6, we see that what matters is a new creation. Circumcision or uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. When you think about Jacob, and y'all remember Jacob, right? Does anybody remember what his name means? What does Jacob mean? Deceiver. That's right, he was a supplanter. He was always out to get Esau's rights, his privileges. Jacob was the second born. Esau was the firstborn. They were twins. So Jacob here was a man who was a supplanter, a deceiver. But in Genesis chapter 32, he wrestled with God and prevailed. And in that instance, when he was on his way back to see Esau and he was fleeing from Laban, he wrestled with God and God blessed him. And God gave him a name. Does anybody know what name he gave him? Israel. And the name Israel means prince with God. So he took this man whose name means deceiver and supplanter and changed it to prince with God, which we also see in this that he changed his character. He went from being a man who was always seeking his own to a man who was devoted to God. And in the gospel, do we not see that same thing happening for each and every one of us who are in Christ? That God has made us a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So Jacob's a picture of us, but we also see some other things about Israel. Are they not a called people, just like we are a called people? They were called out of Egypt, for they were in bondage there in Egypt for 430 years. And then God called them out and delivered them. It is said of them in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 25, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine." And then over and over again, it speaks of them being a special treasure. They are a specially called people to God. And isn't the same thing true of the church? To a greater degree. 1 Peter 2:9, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." That's one of the reasons we gather here Sunday mornings, to proclaim the praises of Him who called us out of darkness. So we're a called people, but we're also a delivered people. In Leviticus chapter 11, verse 45, God says, "For I am the Lord who brings you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." And are we as a church in 1 Corinthians not bought with a price? We are no longer our own, but we have been delivered from sin. For Christ loved us and gave Himself for us. We see in Galatians that they are called by grace. We see in Galatians in chapter 1 that He has delivered them from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. And we see in Galatians, as Paul said in chapter 2, verse 20, that He loved me and gave Himself for me. Is not Israel a people who was loved by God, who God set His love on, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7. And are we as the church not a people who have been loved by God? And that love was demonstrated through the cross of Christ. For He loved me and gave Himself for me. You see, if any of us are in Christ, if any of you, any of us who are in Christ, we can say that Christ loved me and gave Himself for me. So we see these similarities. We're a new creation. We've been changed, called, delivered, and loved by God. I'll move on to the next verse at this time. I ask you this question as we move, though. Can you say that of yourself? Can you say that you're a new creation in Christ? Not because of something you've done to work work yourself there, but have you experienced the grace of God through the gospel? Even this morning, a person may need to get right with God through faith in Christ. You might need to find the hope. You might need to find the forgiveness. You might need to find the relationship that Christ and He alone offers. And this morning, you might need to repent of your sins and have faith in Christ who gave His life for your sins. We see this in Galatians 6:16, but now in verse 17. Paul goes on and he says, "From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." Paul here, as one source says, Greek source says, Paul is probably referring to scars from wounds received in the service of Jesus. Although the term stigma, which is for marks, may imply ownership and suggest these scars served as brands. If you look at verse 17, Paul says, "From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." When you would see Paul, if you were to see him back in that day, you might look at his body, you might look at him even from a distance and say, "What happened to that guy? Man, he has been through it. He must not be a very popular fellow. He must have done something wrong." The word marks is the word stigmata. It is a mark of disgrace. This is how the English translation, how an English dictionary translates it. A mark of disgrace associated with a person, circumstances, quality, or something else. The stigma of, for instance, the stigma of living having gone to prison will always be with me, like a person might say. Or the stigma of this or stigma of that follows a person around. Paul says the marks of the Lord Jesus are in his body. Marks of being beaten. Marks of being whipped. Marks of all sorts of afflictions that he would tell us about in the New Testament could be seen in the Apostle Paul. It's almost like here he's saying, the first part of this verse 17 kind of troubles me because I don't know that I understand completely, but he says, "From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body." It's almost like you ever been in a conversation where somebody's talking to you and they just keep on about something, you just kind of put the hand up and you say, "Stop." You ever done that? It's like talk to the hand. Talk to the hand. It's like Paul saying, "Listen, you have all these people, false teachers, who want to mark your body through circumcision. Look at my body, for in my body is the marks of the Lord Jesus for that which I have suffered for the cause of Christ. You doubt my apostleship? Look at my body. Talk to the hand. I don't want to hear it anymore. You ain't got nothing to say to me. You got no proof for what you're saying. Just talk to the hand." But what we really see here in this is Paul, and it, by the way, it's a good thing Paul had a doctor with him. Dr. Luke. Isn't that good that God gave him a doctor to have around with him all the time? But you see in this a man of great devotion, total commitment, that he's willing to give his body for the cause of Christ. He's like Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a man who was tempted. He was faced opposition from without and from within. One time they wanted Nehemiah to come and just have a meeting with them. "Let's discuss everything that's going on and let's see if we can't come to an agreement on this." You know what Nehemiah's response was? He said, "I have a great work to do. I cannot come down." He was completely focused on that which God had given him for him to do. And that's what we see in the Apostle Paul. But I think about ourselves when I'm looking at this verse and I wonder, man, how far are we fallen? I mean, you think about it. We live in a society, forgive me for being crude, but we can't even go to the bathroom without our telephones. That's the reality of so much of our society and where we have come to. And we see in Paul a man who would not be distracted, who was willing to give his body. But we can scarcely even open up our Bibles and read them without some distraction, having to check a text message or a notification. We can scarcely even go and find a place to pray for just a few minutes a day because we have so much going on in our lives. We can scarcely sometimes attend services and be faithful to what the Lord has called us to in the local church. But yet at the same time, we can be faithful to all of our clubs, we can be faithful to all of our sporting events and all of our sporting practices, we can be faithful to all of our school requirements, and we can be faithful to all of the things that we need to do to strive for achievement in our workplaces, but yet when it comes to the church and to obligation to serving the Lord through the local church, that is the thing that we can quickly put to the side. Brethren, that should not be. In Paul, we saw in him a man who carried about the marks of the Lord Jesus in his body. And what this is calling for is a complete and total surrender. We saw that with Paul. In 1 Kings chapter 18, you might remember Ahab and you might remember Elijah on Mount Carmel. And he asked them, how long will you falter between two opinions? If God is Lord, serve Him. If Baal, then serve Him. Falter means you skip over here for a little while, and then you skip back over here for a little while. Then you go back over here for a little bit, have a good time there, and then you head back over this way. How long will you falter between two opinions? In Galatians, Paul was not faltering. And we see in Galatians, not just for an apostle, but for the church, he's saying we are a new creation in Christ and we can live our lives for Christ through the power of the Spirit of God. How long will you falter between two opinions? Next verse. Verse 18. Paul ends this letter by saying, brethren. And isn't that good that he ended it there? So I'm thinking it's not a good riddance. I think it's grace. Because he says, brethren, all that's been said and done through this and all their faltering, going from one way to the other, he says, brethren. He calls them that great word, showing the brotherhood that they have in Christ that he fully expects they have in Christ. And he continues and says, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with your spirit. Paul begins every letter that he writes with grace to you. I told y'all that at the beginning of this. Every letter, it starts with some form of grace to you. And then I looked at it the other day and we see that Paul ends every letter with grace be with you. At the beginning, he says, grace to you. And as he's leaving them, he says, grace be with you. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians, he says, I am what I am by the grace of God. And he believed it. And he knew that the church would only be what they will be by the grace of God. It is not by pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps. It's not by our personal talents or giftedness. It is none of those things, but it is only by the grace of God. And from beginning to end, brothers and sisters, we need to remember that it is by His grace. And no matter what comes about, we know that the grace of our Lord Jesus is sufficient. Well, today, as you think about this passage, going back to verse 16, I would like for all of us to examine and say, am I a part of the Israel of God through faith in Christ? Am I a person, according to verse 17, who is sold out to the Lord? Am I seeking to live my life for Him? And then in verse 18, are you a part of that brotherhood? And are you leaning hard, not into your own self-sufficiency, but into the grace of God to overcome sin, to live for Him, and to bring glory to Him? Father, I thank You that just as Paul did not give up on the Galatians, he didn't, Lord, chalk them up to wasted efforts, but he ended by calling them brethren and committed them again to the grace of God. Lord, we are all so needy of your grace, even today. Father, I thank you for your Son and what he has accomplished, Lord, through bringing both Jew and Gentile together into one. Lord, that whether Jew or Gentile, male or female, circumcised or uncircumcised, it does not matter. But in Christ and in his sufficiency, we are saved. Lord, I pray that today you might work according to your will to save the lost. And Lord, I pray today that you would please, God, help us to all examine our walk with you. And are we really seeking to live for you? Give us grace, Lord. Forgive us for the ways in which we falter so quickly. And I pray, God, that we would devote ourselves afresh to you today. In Jesus' holy name, I pray. Amen.